Tonight's reading comes from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It's only one verse, but I'm sure Ian has many more, which says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit."
I do feel for our Bible readers, they must be thinking, gee, as I get up for one verse, give me a break. At least you don't have difficult names to have to read. There are a whole lot of verses, so I am going to read just a few more because I don't want you to think that I'm simply basing a sermon on one verse. Now, we are getting into a section of Proverbs that is very comprehensive in terms of the subject that it deals with. We're going to deal with words. And I can't deal with words in one sermon. So this is going to be a series within a series. We're going to do three sermons on words. That's how important it is, and that's how much Proverbs has to say about words. So I just want to read a few more, so that we understand that there's a lot more here. "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." 16:24. These will all come up later, so just don't panic. They'll come up on the, they're up on the screen. There you go. I'm just going to skip down to the Proverbs at the moment. Proverbs 18:24, "A man's spirit sustains him, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" Proverbs 18:8, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet." Now, I'm not reading in order, so those were probably up in order, not so? So you're probably sitting there confused. I'll just read a few more, and then we'll come back to them. "From the fruit of the lips of a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands reward him. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." And there's so many more, but we'll go through them as we go. So just be patient, and we will get to all of these verses in due course. There was a story I read very recently that really brings out the importance of what we say. Words have the power to change a life. Mary had grown up knowing that she was different from other kids, and she hated it. She was born with a cleft palate and had to bear the jokes and stares of cruel children who teased her nonstop about a misshaped lip, crooked nose, and garbled speech. Children can be very cruel. With all the teasing, Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside her family could ever love her until she entered Mrs. Leonard's class. Miss Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, shiny brown hair. While everyone in her class liked her, Mary came to love her. In the 1950s, it was common for teachers to give their children annual hearing tests, done differently today. However, in Mary's case, in addition to her cleft palate, she was barely able to hear out of one ear. Determined not to let the other children have another difference to point out, she would cheat on the test every year. The whisper test was given by having a child walk to the classroom door, turn sideways, close one ear with a finger, and then repeat something which the teacher whispered in their ear. Mary turned her bad ear towards her teacher and pretended to cover her good ear. She knew that teachers would often say things like, the sky is blue. What color are your shoes? But not on that day. Surely God put the seven words in Miss Lena's mouth that changed Mary's life forever. When the whisper test came, Mary heard the words, "I wish you were my little girl." A life changed because of positive words. I remember a saying when we were growing up, you may be familiar with it, that said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." It's not true. Sticks and stones may not break your bones, but the power of words to harm goes deep and leaves an indelible imprint upon a person's life. There is not one of you sitting here who cannot recall some cutting words that were said to you in the past that spring to memory the moment I mention it. We've all had it where someone has said something careless to us. Perhaps they've made a joke about us in our presence. And even though everyone has laughed and taken it as a joke, it's been cutting to us and we've walked away feeling embarrassed, humiliated, ashamed. And those words sometimes are brought to the forefront of our minds. All of us have experienced that, not so. And so that's why the writer to Proverbs focuses so much on words and helps us to come to understand the importance of what comes out of our mouth. And it's important for us to embrace this, not just give acceptance by nodding our heads. Number one, I want you to notice the force of the power of words. Firstly, they influence morale. And I'm going to read these in order now. They influence morale. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. An anxious heart weighs down a man. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Sorry, let me just go in order. Proverbs 15:30. When I find it, I've got it just somewhere. I had it here. I've got these in order, so it should come out as I'm reading it. Let me just find 15. Is it up there? Okay, someone read it. I can't find it on my sheet. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news brings health to the bones. 18:14. Where am I? I've got 18. I've got them all written out here, but in order of which I'm preaching. We've got another one up there. Okay, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? So let's just pause there for a moment. Negatively, they wound. The word reckless has the idea in it of hastily spoken words, unadvisably spoken words, words that pierce into the depths of the being, words that have not been thought through carefully enough, words that leave indelible marks and scars upon the heart. Leviticus 5 verse 4 says, "Or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter might one carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case, when he learns of it, he will be guilty." So that there is an element of guilt to the reckless word that is spoken, for whom God will call us to account. Remember what Jesus said? You will be called account for every reckless word you have spoken. And these are the kind of words that crush the spirit. Words that cut deep down into the heart. Words where people just speak their mind and they don't care about the consequences of the words. The kind of person who says, "I just tell it like it is." Have you had people like that? There's no thought to how those words might hurt the person. And they are words that end up leaving a scar that lasts for life in the person because they are reckless, unthought out, hasty, unadvisable. And what we need to understand is that the spirit of a human being is very fragile. And that spirit can so easily be crushed, so easily be damaged. And so the Proverbs reminds us that be careful that you don't speak before you think. Think about how those words might affect the other person. Put yourself in their shoes. Ask yourself the question, if I were on the receiving end, how would these words sound? Positively, they encourage. Words can be used as a tool to encourage people. The wise tongue brings healing to the soul. Many anxieties in this life can cause people to become concerned, worried, anxious. And those who get alongside people like that, and instead of increasing their pain, but come and encourage them with words from Scripture that build up, words that remind them of how much God cares for them, words that remind them of how much they are loved by God, words that remind them of what Christ has done on their behalf, words that remind them of how precious they are in God's sight because of Christ. Those words then become an encouragement to the soul and enable a person to continue to go in spite of their crushed spirit. Can I use a personal example, which I don't really like doing? When I first applied for Baptist Theological College in South Africa, the elders of the church, and rightly so, I'm not criticizing what they did, but when you're a young man, you don't always like things that happen and you find difficult to process. But I'd gone to the college and it said to the college they weren't convinced that I was ready for college yet. Retrospectively, they were right. There were some things that I needed to mature in before I went there. But when I received that and the college came back to me and said to me, yes, we agree with your elders. We think you need to delay going to college. I remember coming away from that meeting crushed and thinking to myself, where to now? The principal of the college back then called me into his study and into his office at the college and said to me, Ian, I know you must be feeling really difficult. The staff supported your application. The college council didn't. But I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to allow you to take two courses part-time. You don't have to pay for these courses. And I will personally supervise those courses. And he did. And that encouraged my heart to persevere and to keep on going. A word of timely encouragement is so valuable. Now the question I want to ask you is, when we come to church, are we looking out for those who need a word of encouragement? Are we aware of those who are struggling? Are we sensitive to the needs of people within the congregation? Or are we more concerned with just getting on with talking to our friends and not worrying about the wider group of people who may be gathered? We need to look out for one another. Secondly, they influence attitude. They influence attitude. Proverbs 18:8 should be on your screen. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into a man's inmost part. And Proverbs 29, verse 5. Let me just find that one. Proverbs 29, verse 5. Is it on the screen? I don't know what's going on here. Proverbs 29, 5. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net. Oh, I've got to show you. Whoever flatters his neighbor, I can't read, is spreading a net for his feet. So let me just take on those two things. The one is gossip. Now, one of the things that every church has to guard against is the fact of gossip. Now, sometimes gossip can be very, very juicy. Sometimes we engage in listening to gossip because we like to hear about things that are going on in the lives of other people. It's like voyeurism. It's like watching Big Brother. You know, we like to see the behind the scenes kind of stuff going on. It's as if we've got a morbid interest in knowing things that perhaps it's better for us not to know. But gossip can cause all kinds of pain and all kinds of unintended consequences when we spread it around. And particularly when that gossip begins to become a little bit distorted. I remember a friend of mine who started dating a girl whose previous boyfriend began spreading gossip about her. And it was untrue what he was saying about her. He was saying that she was sexually liberal and that she had slept with a number of other different guys. And it was completely untrue, but the damage to her reputation was done, even though it was false. Be careful you don't gossip. Gossip is tremendously damaging. And it's so easy for us to be in a group when we start talking about someone who's not present in that group, to participate in that conversation, whether we do it actively or whether we do it silently. So can I tell you that when someone comes to you and wants to tell you something about someone else, stop them. And don't allow them to go any further. Say to them, I'd rather not hear. Thank you very much. Secondly, there's flattery. Flattery, where people falsely flatter someone to inflate the opinion of that person of themselves in order to gain some kind of advantage with that person. So flattery is never done was scripturally. We're not talking about flattery just for the sake of flattery, but flattery for the sake of gaining something from the person you flatter in order to get. And the Bible condemns that kind of flattery with an ulterior motive. It can be used as a tool to manipulate someone, to get them to do something you want them to do, to cause them to into a kind of action that perhaps you don't want to do, or you want to get something out of them, and so you praise them falsely to get them to do your bidding. Flattery is very dangerous. Let me read some quotes that I thought were really helpful in this regard. Mark Twain said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. Praise, like gold and diamonds, owes its value only to its scarcity. Robert Montgomery's advice concerning applause, enjoy it, but never quite believe it. The chances are about 10 to 1 that when someone slaps you on the back, he wants you to cough up something. Sigmund Freud once refused to attend a festival in his honor, remarking, when someone abuses me, I can defend myself. Against praise, I'm defenseless. Benjamin Franklin said, the same man cannot be both friend and flatterer. According to Hindu law, lying is justified in only 2 cases, in saving a person's life and in paying a compliment to a lady. So you can lie about how she looks. Here's a Chinese proverb that I thought was very funny, but very good. Never praise a woman too highly. If you stop, she'll think you don't love her anymore. And if you keep it up, she'll think she's too good for you. I remember how my mother used to say to me whenever I made her coffee, you make the best coffee in the whole world. And I used to think, what is it? Is it because I'm putting just the right amount in the teaspoon and I've just got the right amount of grains in there and maybe it's just the right amount of milk I'm putting there? And it's when I used to think, wow, I must make great coffee. The reality was she just wanted a cup of coffee. And that's how she got me to make her coffee. Flattery. Thirdly, they influence beliefs. This is really, really important. Negatively, they may destroy beliefs or convictions by leading people astray. Let me read again. Let me just see if I've got this in order. And I've got 2 pages worth of verses here. So I've got it in order on the screen. So 7:21. Help me out here. 7:21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. And then if we go to 16:21. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. And then if we go to 16:21. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. If you go to 22:20 and 21. Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you true and reliable words, so that you can give sound answers to him who sent you? All right. So let me just try and expound those quickly. There have been many people along their Christian paths who have been led into other forms or other religions or away from Christ, from those who have persuaded them, not because they're right, but because their powers of persuasion or their intellect or their ability to reason is greater than the person that they are speaking to. And as a result of their fine-sounding arguments, and as a result of their superior ability to persuade, they've caused people to lead astray, even those who are supposedly well-schooled in theology. I'll never forget a professor at our college telling us of a young man who came through the Baptist college, who came out the other side, and then said he wanted to go study in Switzerland, and study at a liberal theological college. He was cautioned against going to that college. And this lecturer sat him down and said, don't go there, because what they will do is they will undermine your faith. They will undermine your theology. And he said to them, but I've been well grounded at the Baptist college. I think I know my theology. I think I can be able to defend myself and I won't be led astray. And he went to this college. 4 years later, he renounced his faith. Don't think you're immune. Don't put yourself in a position where you allow yourself to engage in a conversation where someone is trying to undermine the fundamentals of the faith. Walk away. You may think you've got an ability to handle it, but you may not have an ability to handle it. Don't allow yourself to be persuaded by false teachers. Listen to what God says in his word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Let me just find that. I've got that written down here somewhere. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Listen again to Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. Do you hear that? For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I cannot emphasize that greatly enough. It concerns me so deeply when I hear people come to me and say, I watch certain people. I love watching Joyce Meyer. Or the Smiling Assassin. Joel Osteen. I listen to Joel Osteen. He's so encouraging, with a constant smile on his face. He's a false prophet. Stay away from him. Don't go near him. Don't indulge in him. Don't allow yourself to get sucked into that kind of theology. that never deals with the cross, that never deals with sin, that never deals with repentance. It might sound great. It might sound good on the surface. It might even sound plausible, but it'll poison you. Stay away. Don't indulge yourself. And there are so many of them around right now. So many of them who are building ministries on false teaching. So many who would undermine the Bible, undermine doctrine. And Jesus says, even the elect, if it were possible, could be deceived. Don't think that you stand here above being deceived. Rather, allow yourself to be immersed in the Word of God, so that the Word of God becomes part of who you are. So that when false teaching exhibits its ugly head, you can recognize it immediately. And let me tell you, that's the key. It's easy retrospectively to look back and to say, yes, we can see it now. When I was starting out in ministry, the great thing was holy laughter. And there were churches going around embracing this holy laughter and getting stuck in these sessions where you would go to church and you would spend half an hour just laughing out loud hysterically. And Janice and I went to see this firsthand. It was false. And yet so many embraced it. And it was proved to be false in the end. Recognize it. Run from it. Positively. Oh, let me just give you another example. You know, there's also sometimes where as Christians, we allow our fellow Christians to undermine our confidence in Christ because we aren't perhaps as gifted as they are. I was chatting to a friend of mine just recently on the phone, and he was telling me how his daughter has wonderfully been recommitted her life to Christ. But he said, I'm concerned, Ian, because she's attending a church, and the church that she's attending is a church that speaks in tongues. And there is this great pressure being placed upon her to speak in tongues. And there is this sense in which they are saying to her, you haven't really experienced the fullness of Christianity until you speak in tongues. And she's feeling second class. It's that kind of stuff that undermines the work of Christ. Don't get caught up in it. Positively, it may strengthen beliefs and convictions. Those who have strong convictions, those who have strong theological foundations, should be teaching those who have less strong theological foundations. If I can say to you, the role of discipleship is absolutely critical. As those who are more mature in Christ, those who have been Christians over a long time, those who have built a solid base, we should be taking those younger under our wings, and we should be discipling them, teaching them, grounding them in good theology. So that when the attacks do come, and when the false teachers do appear, as they do so frequently, they recognize them, and they flee for their lives. We are told in Colossians 3 verse 16. Let me just find the verses. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let God's word take root in your heart. As you do what? As you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom. Where does the wisdom come from? The wisdom comes from the word. As you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Therefore, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is immensely deceitful, and the devil will come to you, and he will whisper in your ear, and he will say to you, it's not really a bad sin. And that's why it's so important to realize that not one of us sitting here is a one-person island. We need each other. And you need to get alongside each other. And you need to encourage one another. And you need to teach one another. And you need to sit down with the Word of God and open it amongst one another. And you need to read it together. And you need to study it together. And you need to allow it to penetrate into the depths of your being so that you become saturated with the Word. So that we build up a strong church that is not swayed by every wind and doctrine that comes along. We are told in Titus chapter 2 verse 1, if I may read that quickly. Titus chapter 2 verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. It's so very important that you, when you hear stuff, you test it against the Word of God. That you don't allow verses to be ripped out of their context and to say something they don't mean. Like our dear friend, well, not a friend, but like Mr. Benny Hinn, who took the verse from the King James Version that says, remember the widow with her lost her coin who puts her last mite into the offering? And she gives out of her poverty. The King James says she gives out of her want. And Benny Hinn says she gave because she wanted something. Don't allow yourself to twist scripture into meaning what it should, what you want it to mean. Don't allow yourself to take a verse and isolate it and rip it from its context. By his stripes we are healed. And then a whole theology is built around the fact that healing is guaranteed in this world. That's not what that verse means. It's speaking about Christ on the cross. And it's speaking about his death and what his death brings in an ultimate sense. We are healed spiritually. And we experience the healing physically in the world to come. We will still suffer in this world. Don't rip it out of context. Keep scripture in context and don't change it. And then secondly, I want you to notice the effects of the power of words. Let's read some. Proverbs 6 verse 14. Let me find my list again. Proverbs 6 verse 14. Who plots evil with a deceit in his heart, he always stirs dissension. 10:10. He who winks, don't you like this? He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. 5:15-14. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. 16:27. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. 16:30. He who winks, 30. He who winks with his eye is plotting perversity. He who purses his lips is bent on evil. I want you to hear these proverbs. I'll come back to some of the other verses that are on the screen. They cause strife. The word for scoundrel in the Hebrew, it's an interesting word. It talks about or describes those with deep depravity in their hearts. Those who are conditioned by sin. Those who are lost in their sin. Those who are bent on wickedness. They dig up evil. They spread evil. They enjoy causing and stirring up dissension. They love getting into arguments where they just get into arguments for the sake of arguing and causing unhappiness and destruction. The evil they perpetrate and the evil they speak causes devastating effects. Their actions cause great pain to others and often cause good friendships to fall apart. Because of the way in which they say things behind the person's back. the danger of the misuse of the tongue. James speaks about in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In fact, chapter 3 talks about how that small tongue is like a little spark that sets a whole forest on fire. They are perverse. They love spreading rumors. They love spreading false information. And then they stand back and see the damage. Can I use another example that was quite recent in this church? During COVID, one of the false rumors spread. I don't know who started it. I don't know where it came from, but it was false. It caused tremendous damage to this church. Was that this church was anti-vax. This church was never anti-vax. Never. This church took the position of supporting those who got vaccinated and supporting those who weren't vaccinated. But it was never anti-vax. And yet that rumor got spread around. I heard it from people who didn't even attend this church, who came to me and said, "We hear your church is anti-vax." I said, "Where did you hear that?" And yet it caused untold damage to this church. False rumors. Don't participate in it. Go to the source. Check it out if you hear something. And then correct the person where it's false, lest it cause damage, and lest it harms others and the body of Christ. Secondly, they can cause good. It's not just negative. They can cause good. 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 12:14. From the fruit of his lips a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands reward him. 15:4a. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. 18:4a. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. We'll come back to the other ones. Fruit may be accrued to those who use speech in an honoring manner. If you honor God with your speech, then God in turn will honor you. And it's important for us to understand that as we speak to one another, that God is present in every conversation. God is never not present in what you're saying. It's not as if God somehow removes himself from a situation where you are having a juicy morsel of gossip, but God is right there. And when we speak words of encouragement, and when we speak words that build others up, God takes note of those words. And as a result, as we honor God in the call that he makes upon us, in Philippians we are told to build one another up. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only that which is good for building one another up, so that you may be strengthened in the faith. God blesses those who bless others. And God will commend them for it one day. And God will honor them in the way in which they have conducted themselves, in what comes out of their mouth. Words may have eternal significance. Have you thought about that? The way in which we interact with other believers can either turn them off Christ or can turn them towards Christ. And there have been people walked away in churches. I know, I've experienced it. I've seen it firsthand. Who have walked away because someone has said some damaging words to them. And it's all very well for us to stand back and say, "Oh, well, they were never saved anyway, so good riddance." But the fact is that it's because of the way in which they were spoken to that they've left. And there are eternal consequences to that. Conversely, there are those who have come to church, who have been part of the community of faith, because a Christian has got alongside them, and a Christian has positively impacted their lives, and a Christian has given of themselves to them, and served them, and encouraged them, and helped them when they're down in the dumps, and got alongside them, and enabled them to continue when they didn't know how they were going to continue, and ministered to them at their lowest point. And as a result of that, they've been strengthened in the faith. Sometimes our faith is very fragile, isn't it? Sometimes it's very easy for us to want to walk away because things are not going the way that we would like. And in times like that, a word in season may have eternal significance. It may have eternal significance in terms of salvation for an unbeliever. Have you thought about that? The way that we interact with those outside of the church, the kind of words that we use in conversation with them, even when we may be frustrated with a particular service that's not being rendered to us the way it ought to be rendered, the words that proceed out of our mouth can either cause them to turn towards Christ or cause them to turn away from faith. They may turn and look to us and say, well, if you speak like that, if that's what a Christian is, I want to have nothing to do with it. Or they may turn and say, you know, there's someone of integrity. There is someone whose word I can trust. There is someone who never speaks ill of another person. There is someone always building others up. And that may cause them to ask further questions and say, tell me about your Jesus. Because the only Jesus they are going to see is the one that you present. Of course, all of this is bound up in how we speak with the one we are told who is full of grace and truth. The one who sets the example for us. The one who knew when to speak a word of rebuke, and the one who knew when to speak a word of encouragement. The one who sometimes confronted the Pharisees in their sinfulness and rebuked them because they were acting in ways that were contrary to what they claimed to be. And in others, when they wanted to stone that poor woman caught in adultery, where he restored them and built them up. And so if you're looking to emulate, and you're looking to follow someone who has shown us what words can, how words can be effective, then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows us. What are we told about him? Listen to the scriptures. Matthew 13:54. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Mark 10:24. The disciples were amazed at his words. Luke 4:24. All spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? In other words, isn't this a carpenter? How does a carpenter have such gracious words? Look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ, who sets an example and leaves behind for us an example to follow. And if you're not sure about how you should use your words, read the Gospels, examine them, put them under the light, and see how Jesus used words. So can I encourage you? Don't allow the words that come out of your mouth to cause destruction, but instead allow them to cause people to be built up in their faith, encouraged and fortified and strengthened and blessed. The power of words can either cause someone to be destroyed or someone to be built up. Be very careful. Be very mindful of what you say. And ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to speak right words at the right time, all the time, for His glory. Amen.